The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
John 21, verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful that you're with us as we are wrapping up our series looking at friendship from God's Word. So what we have seen is that friendship is this good gift that we have been made for. The reality, though, is that we live in a world that's broken and fractured because of sin. Sin has affected everything from the external world that we live in to our very hearts. And because of the entanglement of sin within us, it has estranged us from God, and it has estranged us from one another. And so, therefore, friendship in this world is extremely difficult. And we saw that last week. This week, we want to look to the life of Peter and Jesus' interaction with Peter here in John chapter 21 to get a glimpse and a picture of what it might look like to see friendship restored and renewed, to see the redemption of friendship. What we need ultimately that we'll see from this passage is a redemption of our friendship with God. We need to be brought into friendship with the Lord, that it would affect and impact every other friendship that we experience in this life. And so we're going to do that by looking at the redemption of friendship for Peter. We want to think about our own relationship with the Lord as we look to Peter's life. We're going to see in this encounter, in this engagement, what it might look like for our friendship with God to be established or restored. That's what we need, and because that is ultimately going to impact every other friendship that we'll ever experience in this life. So what we're going to see from Jesus is that Jesus befriending grace heals and restores. Like, that's the good news of the gospel for us this morning. Jesus befriending grace heals and restores. And we have to start by taking stock of our lives. Like, the reality is that we're all flawed friends. All of us have failed and faltered at some point along the way. And that's what we see of Peter as well. So verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What we see in these, and what we're reminded of in these few short verses, is Peter's own failure. And we can all relate to the failure that Peter is experiencing and being reminded of in this moment. I mean, Peter is like us. He had great moments of strength, but he also had great moments of weakness. He's the one who declares, he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet, just a few short chapters prior to this, Peter denies Jesus three times. When Jesus is at his moment of crisis, Peter abandons him. You see, what this reminds us of too then is that our greatest failures are often not behavioral. Our greatest failures stem and start with failures in the heart. I mean, that's what we see from Peter. That's what he's being reminded of in this moment. To remember what went down, John chapter 13. You see, here's the reality. It's not just that Peter denied Jesus and abandoned him in his moment of need. It began in John chapter 13. Simon Peter, this discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples, comes to this moment where Peter asks the question, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." You see, what's happening in this moment is Peter isn't merely denying Jesus in his moment of crisis, but he's denying his weakness and his frailty. He's coming to Jesus kind of relying upon himself, being assured of his abilities, and he comes to Jesus, "Though everyone else might turn on you, though they might walk away, I won't. I'll lay down my life for you." You see, at the root of Peter's denial of Jesus is this self-reliance on his own abilities, his own resources. He's relying upon himself. That's where the problem for Peter begins, and that's where the problem for you and I often begins as well. Like, we're like Peter. We have moments of strength when things are going well, and we have moments of weakness that are composed of great failures at times. I mean, when we rely upon ourselves in the way that Peter is, we often see some of our greatest failures emerge from those moments, don't we? I mean, we can think about relational conflict, relational strife, relational failures. That argument that you had with your spouse, the fight that you got into with a coworker, oftentimes comes because of a reliance upon ourselves and our own resources. Instead of heading into those moments sober-minded, trying to rely upon the strength and the resources that come from God, I kick back into old habits. The competitive spirit, the defensive nature, like all of those things bubble to the surface in those kinds of moments. The problem isn't only that I spoke poorly of someone else, but the problem is that it began in my heart because of who I am and trying to rely upon myself, I'm often finding myself falling into those kinds of relational failures. We can relate to Peter, can't we? This passage is for all those who have royally failed in this life. This passage is for all those who are shocked at the kind of failure that you're capable of. This passage is for all those who love Jesus and yet have failed miserably at some point in your life. This passage is for all those who are spiritually curious and yet know that you're living out of your own resources. You see, what we see in this moment is that Jesus is his befriending grace heals and restores. That's the good news for us because we're all like Peter. We're all a grab bag of strength and weakness. But the good news is that we're not comprised by our lowest moments. We're not defined by those things, but that there is grace and compassion to be found in Jesus. And so Jesus befriends to heal and to restore. I mean, on the surface, it may not seem like that's what's happening in these few short verses, but that's exactly what's going on. Jesus is coming to Peter to heal and to restore. It's interesting that this conversation between Jesus and Peter, it happens after they've had a meal, after breakfast. In the New Testament world, often meals were signifiers of friendship. And so what we see in this moment is that Jesus is coming to Peter, is with Peter as a friend. I mean, that's the reality that the context that we need to hear what Jesus is saying to Peter. You see, what it reminds us of is that Jesus in this moment is meeting Peter in grace and compassion. And it reminds us of who Jesus is. One author has said that Jesus is defined by his love for the weak. That's the very heart of Jesus. And so in this moment, he comes to Peter, who is at the lowest point that he's ever known. And he comes to Peter as a master surgeon. And so he asks these questions. And he asks them three times. And he asks this question three times, not because he's trying to get Peter, not because he's trying to embarrass Peter. He's like a good surgeon trying to probe and to prod that he might heal and restore. He asks him these questions, do you love me? On the one hand, he doesn't come to Peter like, hey, what are you going to do for me now? But he comes to Peter, do you love me? Not what mountain are you going to tackle? Not what amends are you going to make, just simply, do you love me? And obviously that would have been a painful thing to hear. He's grieved on the third time he asked the question because it reminds him that he denied Jesus three times in his moment of need. He abandoned him and turned his back on him. He was a flawed, failed friend. But Jesus pokes and prods even more. Do you love me more than these? You see, Peter was always the one who lived out his bravado, who kind of walked with a swagger, who was the one in John chapter 13, though all these other disciples, though they might leave, they might abandon you, I never will, I'll lay my life down for you. Is Peter going to respond with that same kind of bravado, with that same kind of swagger in this moment? Jesus is prodding and probing. And all of this happens around a meal. And it's very deliberate that there's a description of the charcoal fire. Again, another reminder that Peter denied Jesus those three times as he stood around another fire. And so Jesus probes and he prods, not to embarrass, but to restore. You see, Jesus is working to lead Peter to healing and restoration. Simon, son of John. It's interesting that he addresses Peter in that way three times. He doesn't address him with the name that Jesus gave him, Peter, but rather the name Simon, son of John. And I think implicitly in this, what he's doing is he's asking Peter, which identity are you going to live from? Are you going to live out of your own resources, as you did back in that moment? Or are you going to live out of this new identity that's found in Christ, Simon, son of John? Will you live out of your own resources, or will you live out of the resources that Jesus provides? And on that third time of asking the question, something is exposed deep within Peter, and he's grieved. He's grieved. And we must remember that in this moment, Jesus is coming to Peter in grace and compassion. He's not trying to get Peter. He's not trying to embarrass Peter. He's walking Peter towards healing and restoration that can only be found in repentance. And so Peter's grieved in this moment. And in that grief, he is being prodded toward his need for repentance. Like, he's come to the end of himself, the end of his resources, and he's now grieved over his sin. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he writes of this idea of a distinction between worldly grief and godly grief. Godly grief is grief over sin. Worldly grief is grief over the consequences of sin. Very different things, aren't they? I can be grieved in a moment because of the consequences of sin, of what has brought to me. The kind of estrangement that I now have with a friend because of my sin. The kind of consequences that come upon me naturally because I've chosen to go my own way. You can be grieved over the consequences of your sin, over being found out concerning your sin, and yet not be grieved over the sin itself. And yet that's what we see for Peter, is he's grieved not because of the consequences, because that's not what's being brought to his mind and his attention in this moment. He's being grieved because of his own failures, his flaws, his sin. And Jesus is doing this to bring healing and restoration. And so the invitation of Jesus this morning is for us to find healing and restoration in him. And for some in the room, maybe it's for the very first time. Like, maybe you've never given yourself over to Jesus. You've lived out of your own resources in self-reliance as long as you can remember. But in this moment, you see the story of Peter, you see where self-reliance leads you. It comes up short, always. And instead of living out of our own resources, what if in this moment we give ourselves over to Jesus, turning our back on that self-reliance and trusting in him and the resources that he provides for us? For some of us, maybe it means not a coming to Jesus for the very first time, but a coming back to him because of failures and flaws and sin in your life this past week. Like, the reality is none of us have arrived. The reason that we can appreciate what's happening in the scene is because we can relate to Peter. We know what it looks like to fail our Lord. We know what it looks like to live out of our own resources. Even though I love Jesus, I can find myself doing those things. And so in this moment, he's inviting us to return to find restoration and healing in him. Jesus' befriending grace, it heals and it restores. And what we discover then is those who are friends of Jesus are wounded healers. It's interesting that in this passage, that love for Jesus is connected to ministry, to service. And ministry is described in this passage in verbs, not nouns. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Then tend to my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. You see, when we're restored to Jesus, he frees us to then live for the good of others. Like, it's not about having everything nailed down and all together and looking perfect to a watching world. It's about having a heart that's set on Jesus, a love and affection for him that moves us in such a way that we could serve others. You see, in many ways, what's happening in this moment is Peter is being wounded in remembering his sin and his failure. He's being wounded so that he might be healed, that he might be a wounded healer for others. Like, Jesus brings us to the place of repentance, not to stick it to us, but that we might find restoration and healing, that we could be of service to his children. So the response in this moment is to care for Jesus' friends. All throughout this passage, they're described as his friends, his lambs, his sheep. That's important for us because it should affect and shape the way that we look at others around us. I mean, the people of God are Jesus' friends. And so that should change the way that we think about them. It should change the way that we relate to people. No longer do I look at people through the eyes and lens of competition. How do I measure up? No longer do I look at people around me out of annoyance or something of that sort. But instead, because of the restoration and healing of heart that Jesus has brought to me, it reminds me that there are others who are in need of the very same thing. And so how do we then live as Jesus, as our friend? 18 and 19, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You see, he's speaking specifically about Peter's life and the kind of death that he's going to die. The through the proclamation of the gospel and this ministry that Peter is going to have, it's going to bring him to the point of being martyred. But what it should remind us is that the unknown future that we're walking into is held in the hands of Jesus. And so we can trust him. We can follow him. The call on our lives is not to be perfect. It's to strive to holiness. But the call on our lives is not to be perfect because that's never going to be attained on this side of the grave, this side of the resurrection. The call in our lives is to follow after Jesus. In the ups and downs of this life that we're all going to walk through, from the moments of strength where you find yourself faithfully following after Jesus to the moments of failure where you find yourself leaning back into that old way of life, through all of those ups and downs, the invitation is to follow Jesus, to remember that he's a good, saving friend. I mean, if this is what Jesus has done, if this is what he provides, why would we not trust him and follow him? Jesus' befriending grace, it heals and it restores. And so how do we grow in friendship with Jesus and with others? It starts by thinking on the befriending grace of Jesus. Think upon what he's done for you. Think about how he made a way for you. Not in general, but for you in specific, to find him, to come to know him, to trust your life to him, and to rest in that grace. No more striving. No more trying to earn his acceptance and his favor. No more having to strive to earn the acceptance and favor of others, but instead we can find ourselves resting in a grace that comes through him befriending us. And allow that to fill you. Think upon the significance of the reality that Jesus calls you a friend. And he does. Go back and read John 15. Jesus himself calls his disciples, if you know him, he calls you a friend. Think on the significance of that. Let that overwhelm you and fill you up, that you might live from that reality, because if you will, then we can live as a people who are better friends. Resting in the grace that Jesus provides will make us a better friend. Like, what if in this next week we took steps to be relationally curious with others? Our world, this is what our world knows, and this is what we've lived out of, most of us, for as long as we can remember. We love to be at the center of things. And so what does that look like when you're in conversation? It looks like people tending to speak about themselves constantly. What if instead we could be relationally curious, and instead of speaking, we could ask questions and listen? I mean, that alone would be a game changer in how we relate to one another. What if instead of just rushing into that meeting, rushing into that appointment, we were to move at the pace of Jesus and think about the conversation that we're going to have in those moments? Think about the kinds of questions that we're going to ask people who are in that room. How we're going to initiate to be a life-giving presence for those in the room. Because what they know is that everyone wants to be at the center. But what if we just took a step back out of center stage and instead relationally engage with others with a spiritual curiosity? Like, men, what if you took a step today to sign up and register for the Men's Day? Just taking the opportunity to get to know other people. If you don't know many people here, that would be a great step for you. But if you think you know all kinds of people, it would still be a great step for you, because you could be the kind of person who's inviting others in, helping others connect. But if I stand off on the sideline, watching it go down, I'm never going to be able to help others connect, that they might find relationship with our Lord and ultimately relationship with others as well. I mean, this is what our city needs. Our city needs friendship with God. They need to see men and women like you and me, imperfectly yet trying to faithfully follow after Jesus. And if we would take these steps of friendship with Jesus, it could change the way that we relate to others, and we could help others find life in Christ, a friendship with the Lord. And so what might be some steps that we could take to live on the mission of Jesus as we think about friendship? I mean, on the one hand, I suggested a couple weeks ago that this year, what if we thought of one individual that we're going to pray for consistently this year to come to know the Lord? Just one. Like, let's not get crazy and go for two. Let's just go for one. But let's do so consistently. Who's the person that the Lord has placed on your mind and heart that you want to come into friendship with Jesus? Because of your great love for them, you want them to find friendship with Jesus. Who's that one person that you're going to faithfully be praying for? Another thing that we could do is take a simple step of investing in others and inviting them to join us. Inviting people in to join us on a Sunday morning where they might be able to hear the gospel message about Jesus. Inviting people to things like our trunk or treat, that they could connect with others, ultimately with a hope that they might find life in Jesus because of a friendship that they have with someone. You see, the reality, though, is this. None of this is possible except because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's why we end every time that we open God's word, we end with the Lord's Supper, because we need visible reminders of that reality. It's because Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed, that you and I can become friends with God. And because we can become friends with God, we can become better friends with one another. And so if you know Jesus, then the invitation is to come, to worship him, to remember, to think on him, to think on his grace. In his kindness, he allowed his body to be broken for you and me. In his love, his blood was shed for you and I. Let's think on those realities that we might be filled up with Jesus' befriending grace that heals and restores. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us by it. We are grateful for what you have done in and through Jesus. In these moments, would you help us to think upon what you have done for us through him? Help us to think on the significance of the reality of his broken body and his shed blood. Might we be overwhelmed and overcome by your goodness to us in Jesus. Help us to respond in faith. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
No soul are you weary and troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
This is the time in our service where we're going to respond in worship through giving. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here this morning, and we hope that this morning's been a blessing to you. We've been praying for you all week, and so we're extra glad that you're here right now. But for those of us who call Life Connection home, this is an act of worship. And as Jason just pointed out, this passage had all of these verbs that show love. So because he loved us, we are free to love him, and we're not earning anything, but we do demonstrate our love for him through action. And so we give as a response to his love for us and as a way of displaying love for him and others. And then he is so good that he takes that and uses it to spread the name of Jesus far and wide, and then to care for people in this church and outside of this church. So that is why we worship in this way. Will you pray a prayer of blessing over this offering with me? Father, I thank you that you are such a good father, and you move towards us in love and friendship, and your friendship is restorative. Thank you for healing our brokenness. Would you please use these gifts of worship now to spread the name of Jesus? Would you use it to help more men and women heal? Would you move towards them in friendship through us as your church? We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
But through Christ in me,
dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would seek a relationship with him. Lord, that we would fully surrender our lives to you. Lord, that we would remember that it is the identity that you have given us that is important, but not the one that we pick up and we carry every day. So Lord, I pray that we would be able to lay that down, and that we would be able to renew our desire to have a deep and lasting friendship with you, Lord. It's a journey. There's gonna be bumps and bruises, but Lord, you're there to hold us. And so Jesus, I pray that we would trust you, that we would turn to you, and we would love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
So as we're looking to Jesus this week, let's rest in his befriending grace, remembering that it is by that grace that he brings healing and restoration to our lives. As we head into the rest of this year, we are taking a transitioning into a series looking at Isaiah 40 through 48. So we're going to be spending time in the book of Isaiah together, looking at God's great, powerful, redeeming hand. It's going to be a great encouragement for us as we head towards the new year. So I hope that you'll join us next week as we start that new series. But as we leave, let's hear these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being here. See you next time.